Okay, so as you know, we've been in the book of 1 Peter, and today is the last of 1 Peter, and you must be saying, phew, finally. Yeah, I think it was a good time this morning to just focus on the love of God and how He pursues us, how He holds us. You know, this is an important foundation in our faith, the love of God, because it was the love. For God so loved the world. Love drove Him to the cross. Love is that what motivated God to bring us back and to reconcile us to Him. So then you might ask the question, then why this suffering? You must understand first the love of God, because that will keep you, that will be a plumb line, that will be the cornerstone from which you get perspective. So why don't we pray? Holy Spirit, we just ask that You will illuminate this word to our hearts, that it would produce much fruit in our lives. It would help us have perspective. It will help us be so firmly rooted in You, and that we would be unshakable no matter what circumstances come our way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I have, the lot has fallen on me to take up this passage which deals with the suffering of the saints. Okay, we heard Colin preach on the last chapter of 1 Peter, so we've just gone a little back and forth in the order. We heard Lasia share so beautifully on for living for God, but we're backing up a little bit to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 8 to 13, and then the chapter 4. Okay, so Peter keeps circling back to this theme of suffering, and he's giving the readers some kind of perspective, reminding them, he says, first of all, of who they are. He says, remember, he says, to the strangers, to the elect, he says, remember who you are. You are not part of this world. You are foreigners. You are strangers. Therefore, don't live like everybody else. He's telling them how they ought to live and how they ought to respond in the face of suffering. He teaches them about how to respond to anyone in authority. And he does all that, and then he comes back to this theme. So let's read from 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8, he says, finally, all of you be like-minded, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Strange. Peter, in the face of suffering, doesn't tell them, guys, there's suffering coming. Come on, be courageous, be strong, be bold, be lion-hearted. That's what we would tell someone. On the contrary, what is he telling the people? He says, in the face of suffering, he's saying, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and be humble. You know, why is he doing this? He says, and he's saying, this is how we need to respond in the face of suffering. Look at that word there, you know, verse 8, finally. Finally, the Greek word there is telios, which means the principal aim or the end goal. The end goal of all that I have said above is this. The end goal of you being called, you being elected, you've been chosen, the end goal of your faith being tested through fire, through so that it may come out as pure gold. All of that, he says, this is it. He says, finally, he says, live in harmony. Peter's saying that, you know, he says, yes, you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. You know, you're called to submit to all kinds of authority. And in all of that, finally, live in harmony. He repeats that in 1 Peter 1 chapter, verse 22 as well. Now, what is this thing? Live in harmony. You know, here in verse 8, He says, live in harmony with one another. Some translations say, be like-minded. Be like-minded or be single-minded. This reminds me of another verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, which says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Romans 12, verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but enjoy the company of the lowly. Do not be conceited or arrogant. So what is harmony? What is this harmony? What is the meaning of being one-minded, of one mind? Whose mind is the question we need to ask? Be one mind with whose mind? My mind? Your mind? Colin's mind? Whose mind? We have to be one with Christ. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2:16 talks about this. To be one mind, we need to know the mind of Christ. Because that is our tuning fork. You know, in a any of you familiar with an orchestra or music or anything? In an orchestra, everybody tunes to one tuning fork. Every instrument that needs to be tuned will tune to this one fork. Why? So that there is harmony. Okay? And in the same way, if we all tune our minds to Christ, then what will we have? Harmony. It's very simple. So to what is our mind being tuned to is a good question to ask. And how do we tune our mind to Christ? It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what? What is God's will? So if you want to know what is in the mind of God, what is God's will, know His word. Get to know Him. Okay, that is why one of the reasons we do the Get Connected course is so that we have harmony, because we want to see what should church look like, and we want to examine that in the light of the Word of God. What does God say about when a community come together? What should they do? What should our attitude be towards one another? What is the role we play? Do we have a part to play? Are we a body of many parts, or is it what? So the Get Connected, which we have in a couple of weeks, or next week, is it? Fourth. Get on to that, so that we also as a body here live in harmony. Okay? We're not talking about a sausage factory. Okay? We're not talking about making clones. Not at all. What are we talking about? Each of us are unique. We are unique in the way we are shaped. We are unique in our gifts. We are unique in our personality. However, there is one DNA that runs through all of us. If we are in Christ, then His DNA runs in us. Correct? We become new creations. We have his spirit dwell in us, same spirit by which you cry, Abba Father, I cry, Abba Father. Yeah? It is His spirit that unites us. So, how is this like-mindedness or this harmony demonstrated? And Peter lists four ways in which this harmony is demonstrated, and he talks about it here in verse 8. He says, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate, and be humble. So can you see four things there? Sympathy, brotherly love, compassion, and humility. Let's look a little more at this. What is sympathy? Actually, the more accurate word there is empathy. Okay? Is empathy. Sympathy is an emotion that you feel for others. Empathy is an accurate understanding of what that person is feeling, and you identify with that. Okay? We had someone who empathized with us as well. Who is that? Jesus, our great high priest. He says in Hebrews, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us, but who went through things that we went through. He was able to therefore intercede on our behalf. That's Hebrews 4:15. Friends, if we have to empathize with the broken, if we are to empathize with the weak, then we need to be woke. We need to be able to in order to empathize, you must know what is going on. Do you know what is going on in your city? Do I know what is going on in my city? Do I know what's going on in my building, my neighborhood? Okay, and we, because the Bible encourages us, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep. Are we aware of even what our brothers and sisters are going through? And how will we know if we don't, we are not in touch and we are not living in harmony? Send someone a text, call them, okay? What is the opposite of empathy? Being self-absorbed. My needs, my thoughts, my opinions, my feelings, my struggles. And from empathy, he says, love as brothers. Love as brothers, filio, love, brotherly love. Okay, we cannot say we love God and hate our brothers. I think 1 John is replete with that. He says that's just not possible. In fact, John says, if you say that, you're a liar. Okay, he said, so when is the last time you reached out to someone, not someone reached out to you? You know, in a bank, for example, not credit card, bank. How much money can you withdraw from the bank? Pardon? Whatever you have. Okay? So if you have 100 rupees in your account, how much can you withdraw? 100. Can you withdraw 1,000? Credit card has messed us up, no? We withdraw anything. Yeah? But we can only take what is in the bank. It is the same with relationships. What is your relationship currency? What is our relationship currency with one another? You can only make a withdrawal on a friendship or a relationship if you have put a deposit. It's natural. So brothers and sisters, let's invest in our friendships here. Let's invest here, okay? Let's get to know each other. Let's love each other deeply, as Lasia reminded us a few weeks back, you know, where we're willing to stretch ourselves in order to love. Now, I'm not saying if someone has not done something to you, you don't love, you still love, okay? But I'm saying, have we made enough of deposits of love into each other's lives? We need to do that. Okay? Because John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. What? If you have love one for another. It's not our talk, but it's our love for one another that becomes that light, that becomes that salt in the earth, along with our compassion. Okay? Love is demonstrated in our commitment to the local church. When we are faithful, can we be counted upon? Can we be counted in? Do I belong? Do I belong? Or do I just come whenever? You know, the next thing he says, be compassionate, be tender-hearted. See, if you don't have empathy, you can't love. If you don't have love, how will you show compassion? So empathy produces love, produces compassion. Tender-hearted, the Greek word for that tender-hearted is good gut, good feeling, good emotions. To have a good feel for what is going on. We have the right emotional response. When we know the Father's heart, we're able to respond in grace. The next thing he tells us, be humble, be courteous. Some translations use the word courteous, which is being humble-mindedness. It's not an English word, I'm making it up. Humble-mindedness, meaning being mindful of, first of all, your position. It says, do not think too highly of yourself. Consider others better than yourselves. Have a sober judgment of who you are. Sometimes we can think we are something when we are not. So be humble. Because when you are humble, you are able to be courteous. Because you do consider others better. And you then do treat others better than ourselves. Verse 9 tells us, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Peter is giving us a principle, okay, of how to respond when we are treated badly. Whether you are treated badly by Christians, and Christians can treat you badly, or whether you're treated badly by non-Christians, the principle is the same. Do not repay evil with evil. He shows them, he says, because when you respond like this, there is a blessing awaiting you. There is a blessing. He says, keep, you know, and he then quotes from Psalm 34. He says, keep your tongue from evil. Seek peace. Pursue it. He says, for the Lord opposes those who do evil. And he listens to the righteous. Does this remind you of another passage in Scripture? Peter is actually also kind of circling around and referring to Jesus' teaching. Can you remember where? Do not repay evil with evil. The Beatitudes, yeah? The Beatitudes is the foundation of kingdom living. And he's reminding them, hey, do not repay evil with evil. He says, forgive 70 times 7. If someone asks you for your cloak, give him the other one as well. If he asks you to walk 1 mile, walk 2. Yeah, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despisefully use you. He's reminding them of this. Okay? This is the response of a mature Christian, that they will not retaliate when someone does evil. This is a hard thing to do. How many of you find this hard? I find it hard. You know, I may not do anything, but I have had a full conversation in my head. I will say this and I can cut him to pieces. Colin had one of those funny sayings. What is that? I could cut you so low that you'll be able to see my shoelaces or some rubbish. Anyway, you know, and we have all these thoughts just going round and round and round in our heads. We got to take captive those evil thoughts. I'm guilty, okay? I don't know about you, but I'm guilty. So does this mean that you don't stand up for yourself? Christians become doormats? No, there is a right way to approach something. It says, if your brother has sinned against you, go talk to him. Talk. Okay, sort it out. You know, if it's an unjust situation at work, there are the right channels through which you can address your issues. It doesn't mean you just be quiet, but basically it's saying, your attitude is not looking out for revenge. I'm not saying you don't seek justice. I'm saying you don't seek revenge. Okay? If someone is violating you, if someone is abusing you, we've just done a whole training on that. You know, there are places to go and talk and get your matter sorted out. It's a huge topic, not for today. And it says, let's look at verse. I'm struggling to read. Yeah. You know, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Even if you suffer for what is right or if you are righteous. You know, who is righteous? Who is righteous? But for Jesus, but for the cross, the work of the cross in our lives, no one. No one. No one is righteous. Thank God for the cross. Thank God that we have put our faith in Him. And we have a right stand with God. Who is going to harm you if you do good? Verse 13. That's a rhetorical question. It's obvious. Why should anyone harm you if you've done good? Meaning, if you have done evil, you deserve what you get. Okay? You deserve what's coming to you. However, he says, but even in verse 14, if you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Be ready to suffer even if you have done the right thing. Okay? Even if you've done the right thing, be ready to suffer. Now, this is a bit of a you may be hearing a lot of other kinds of messages when it comes to this. There is a whole body of beliefs, and there are people who believe that the cross has given us victory. We live in victory. No harm is going to befall us. Nothing. Right? Claim it. We live in victory. We walk in victory. How do we then look at these passages? First of all, does the Bible say that? That we will never face any difficulty, any trials, anything at all? Jesus said, in this world you will have many troubles. In fact, if you Google it and say, show me verses on suffering in the New Testament, there are more than 70. More than 70 on suffering. Jesus spoke of suffering. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Okay, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Paul, Peter, all of them talk about it. Are they heretical? Are they heretics? You know, heresy has a very fine line between truth and error. Do we have victory in Christ? Yes, of course we have victory in Christ. But when you stretch that explanation to take it beyond what it means or is saying, then we are in trouble. You know, there was this, and I think part of this comes from this thought. You know, there was this sociologist, Max Weber, who wrote about the Protestant ethic and the spirit of capitalism. Okay? Basically, what he said, he did a study and he said, he looked at the countries where the Protestant faith was practiced vis-a-vis the Catholic faith. And he found that the Protestant countries were very prosperous, unlike the countries that followed Catholicism. And he said, this is the reason. He says, because the Protestant faith believed that one of the indications that you were saved is that you did well. You did well financially. You were prosperous. You were prosperous. And so people worked hard. So what did it do? It produced a work ethic that was very industrious, that was hardworking, because you worked hard because you wanted to know that, hey, I've done well in life. It means I'm saved. We won't too much to talk about, but you know that's not true. Okay, because if prosperity is an indication of salvation, then Adani and Ambani and all these guys should be saved. But on the other hand, there is the other extreme that says poverty is next to godliness. And so they glorify poverty and chastity and living as hermits or living with less. And either extreme is wrong. Okay? What does Paul teach us? He tells us, I have learned to be content in everything, whether it is plenty or it is in lack. We should be able to say, my boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. And this should give us a balanced approach to riches and to times when we go through suffering and trials. You know, the godly will suffer. This is really a sharp contrast from people who misquote scripture. And they will quote Psalm 91 like a mantra day after day after day. And Psalm 91 is true, but not read things and understand things in context. What are some of the sufferings that have been promised to us? Did I say promised? What are some of the sufferings promised to us? Matthew 5:10, he says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness. He says, 5:11 says, when you endure slander. 10 says, 14 to 17 tells us, when we are falsely accused, when we receive scourging and rejection. These are some of the things Jesus said will happen. John 15:18-21 talks about the world hating us. Acts 7:58, we see martyrdom. 14:19, we see Stephen being stoned. 5:11 says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you by you falsely for my sake. You see, unrighteousness cannot tolerate righteousness, and it provokes a reaction in them. When they see you being good, when they see you in the face of evil, still being able to have joy, able to have peace, sometimes it provokes evil in people. It is what it is. Okay? Like take Daniel. He was doing good. He was praying, but it provoked a response in the evil, in people who were thinking evil, and they wanted to throw him in the lion's den. What should our response be to suffering? You know, it says, but even if, 1 Peter 3:14, but even should you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid. Do not be troubled. Do not be afraid. Do not be troubled. Do not fall into panic. You know, we need to remind ourselves that God is with us during our troubles. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. We are promised in Isaiah 43:2. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burnt, nor shall the flames scorch you. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand, right hand. This is all in the context of suffering. Okay? Moving on to chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. You know, Peter tells his readers, therefore he says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. He says, don't be surprised that you are suffering. And he says this right at the start in chapter 1. He says, you know, you are going to face, do not be alarmed. He says, you face trials of many kinds because they come to test your faith, which is more valuable than gold. He says, it's being refined. This is one of the reasons why we face testing and trial. Suffering is part of God's eternal plan for us. It's part, and that gives us perspective. In James, he talks about those who suffer will receive a crown of life. There is actually a reward when we go through suffering well. You know, 1 Peter 2:20 says, but what? How is it to your credit, you know, if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. To this you were called to suffer. because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Christ left an example for you so that you can follow in his footsteps. Where does the prosperity gospel fit in with this? Peter says, don't be alarmed as though something strange is happening to you. He tells them that they are strangers in this world, strangers to this culture, but they are not strangers to suffering. Don't be alarmed. He says, 13, but rejoice as much as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you should, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a busybody or a meddler. Peter is not saying that they should suffer, that they should rejoice for being persecuted. Rejoice in the persecution. Rejoice in. He's telling you what is the attitude you need to have when you are facing suffering. He says, rejoice. Rejoice. You know, Acts 4:40 also says this. You know, he says, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The apostles counted it worthy to suffer for Christ. Do we count it worthy to suffer for Christ? God has called us to be partakers of his divine nature. Lovely? Wow? Partakers of his divine nature? Yes, rejoice in that. But then we are also partakers of his suffering. We can't take one and reject the other. Okay? When we stand for what is right, you will suffer. And maybe some of you have experienced that at your place of work. Maybe you've experienced that in family. When you have come to faith, the rest of your family have not. And there has been a sharp response. And you've had to suffer insults. You've had to suffer rejection. Maybe you've had to suffer loss. We know of people where, because of their faith, were asked to leave the house and they were cut off all family inheritance. And they said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And they did that. They did that. And God says, you know, and yet, he says, some of you will experience blessing even here on earth. But even if you don't experience blessing here, like Stephen, who was stoned to death, he says, there is a crown of life that awaits us. And we must keep an eternal perspective. We must keep an eternal, or we will get very disillusioned. Look, thank God it hasn't hit us. But there are many places in our country, like Colin has said repeatedly, cannot meet like this anymore. They are actually watching the homes to see if any prayer meetings are being conducted. And they are being threatened. It is happening, my friends. It is happening. We have to be careful what we put on social media, who we talk to, what we say. Because it is happening. It happened not too long ago in the month of May. Did it not? 4,000 houses burned, over 40,000 people displaced, over 200 people killed. It is happening. Nobody's talking about it. People are giving it a different spin. But it is happening. How will we embrace suffering? When it happens, you're not going to have the wherewithal to know what to do. You need to think about it now. How will you respond? Will you remind yourself of the same God that we spoke about? Your love never fails, never gives up on me. Will stand with you through tests and through trials. I wonder what Graham Staines did when he knew the Jeep was on fire he knew there was no way out, and he hugged his two boys. What did he whisper to them? What did he say? That was testing by fire and death, suffering in our nation. It's a sober, I told you, the lot has fallen on me, and I cannot speak of this lightly. You know, I mean, Colin and I faced but a fraction. We had a taste of what it felt like. Oh my gosh, what was it, 25 years ago. We were in another part of the country, and our meeting was disrupted by a big gang of fundamentalists, and the whole place was thrashed. We got thrashed, we got beaten up. Colin's nose was broken. I don't remember, but they say I was beaten. All I remember was falling down. God was with us. God was with us. We got but a taste. And I'm telling you, at that time, it is an uncanny presence of God. That it was like a bubble that comes over you. Because I didn't feel it. They're saying they were throwing chairs on my back and they were hitting me, and I didn't feel it. As God is my witness, because I was more concerned with protecting him. I said, if I stand as a shield, then they can't get him. But they did, you know. God will give you the grace, my friends, but you must think about it. You must maybe not have to face it. Don't ask for it. Do not ever ask for it. But you must think upon it. That is why we're saying pray for the elections. Pray for the elections, my friends. We need a secular government that upholds the right to freedom of faith and religion for everybody, whether it is Hindu, Muslim, Sikh, Parsi, Jain, Christian, everybody has a right to practice and propagate their faith. That is a fundamental right of every Indian. You must be free to worship however you want to worship. And we cannot stop them. And we should not stop anyone. Because faith is a matter of conviction, conviction of the heart. Okay? We must uphold this freedom for all. So, what do we do? How do we respond? In 1 Peter 4:17 to 19, let's read that. For it is time for judgment to begin in the family of God, and it begins with us. What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. What is our response? We commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. What strange words to end his letter. I know at the end he talks about elders and all of that. But what strange words to end a passage on suffering. You know, he talks about judgment. Now, will Christians face judgment? Deepa knows her word. Yes, we will. We will not face judgment of heaven and hell. But what does it say? Each one will be, deeds will be, he says, your works will be tested. And rewards, what is that? That is judging only, no? You will be rewarded according to what you have done. God is going to look and say, how have you lived your Christian life? You know, he says, where are the people you've discipled? Where are the people you've witnessed to? There is a sort, I mean, for want of a better word, you know, but our lives will go through fire to test our deeds. Whatever is not made of gold, silver, costly stones will be burnt up. Corinthians talks about it. He says, we will escape. He says, but all our works that are not the ones that God was looking for will be burnt up. That is a judgment of sorts. Okay? So this needs to make us think soberly about our lives. There are so many Christian leaders in the recent past. We've heard of all kinds of things happening. You know, suddenly moral failure of different kinds of moral failure. Some have just said, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. Completely turned, saying, I've lost my faith. God forbid that that should ever happen to any of us. So let us be careful how we live. You know, Peter's whole purpose of this message is saying, you know, he says, remember who you are. You are strangers. You are the elect. You were called before the foundations of this world to live holy, to live pleasing to God. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He says, therefore, he says, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. And there are many therefores he gives. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit. Then he goes on to talking about how you need to submit to all kinds of authority. And then he says, finally, live in harmony. Chapter 4, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered, he says, you must have the same attitude as him. And then in verse 7, he says, therefore, he says, because the end is coming, be clear-minded, be self-controlled. He says, do not be surprised when painful things are happening to you. And he says, be alert, be controlled. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who to devour. He says, after you have suffered a little while with him, you should, you know, with himself, restore you and make you strong and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. So my friends, suffering is a part of Christian life. How we respond to it, and in the midst of suffering, let us remember to live in harmony, to have compassion, to be humble, and to love one another deeply. Amen.